I want to thank the Lord for another opportunity to come and be with the saints here in Shawnee. Had a burden for this Bible study. We have had this Bible study in our home congregation. We had a young brother that was raised in the Baptist faith, and he did not oppose the fact that I was a minister, but he questioned it. And so that's what prompted the Bible study. And I will say that the Lord blessed the Bible study. And at the end of it, Paul said, I believe it. And he just simply accepted it, and it's never been a question in his mind since then. One reason we have studies is to really know that we are doing what the Bible says. The Bible is our rule of faith. We have no other discipline. What does that word discipline mean? When we say we have no other discipline, what does that mean? Man-made rules. What does the word discipline mean when it comes to Bible doctrine? Anybody?
Righteousness.
Thank you. Yes. Well, the discipline of the Church of God is made up of the Word of God. And as I want to ask this question first, what sets the Church of God apart from other religious movements? The Holy Spirit? What? Leadership? Okay. What? The leadership of the Holy Spirit.
I'm going to have to slow down just a little bit.
Well, as long as you keep repeating what they say, it will be all right.
Yeah, I will try to repeat it, and it'll get on there. What else sets us apart from other movements? Is the Church of God different? And in what way? Salvation? She said sanctification, but you know what you're saying? You're saying the doctrines. It is the doctrines of the Word of God that sets the Church of God apart. Is there one church? Does the Bible say that? Do we believe it? Amen. One bride. And so, in order for us to study the Word of God, we need to know what it says, then we need to believe it. So, I want to ask this question, what is Bible doctrine? What does it mean?
Teaching.
Interpretation. Holy Ghost interpretation.
Correct interpretation.
Okay, what else? I have down that it is that which is taught as in principle. That would be a definition of doctrine. The doctrine is the teaching. And then it is also a tenet. That word tenet means this. It's a belief that is held as true by an organization. So would we call the Church of God an organization? We want to lay a little foundation to the Bible study tonight. And this is why we study the Word of God. If the Church of God is teaching something that is not in the Bible, we want to stop. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Absolutely. So as we study the Word tonight, if we're wrong, we want it to be proven to us that we're wrong. But if it is right, we want everyone here to have light and understanding and to believe the Word of God and stand on it because it is the Word of God. So, what is the difference between doctrine and opinion? Okay, doctrine can be given by God, and opinion is generally given or from man. And yet, I can have an opinion that is right if it's according to the Word of God. So, we've covered now the question of what sets us apart, the Church of God. I would like to have someone read 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, and don't start reading until you get the mic, please. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. So, the Scripture was given by inspiration of who or what? God. It was not just men writing a book. It was anointed and inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. Even the men of old. The Old Testament was also given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So essentially, that is the discipline of the Church of God. Now I want to make a statement. I'm going to say this, that the saints of God and the true believers, that would be the same, wouldn't it? The saints of God and true believers accepts the Word of God as supreme. That would be a true statement, wouldn't it? Thank the Lord. And then the Bible becomes the standard of what we believe and what we teach. So that is a statement that is also true. Thank the Lord. What does the Scripture say about the Word of God in Revelations? Not to add to it and not to take away from it. What does that mean? Leave it alone. That's a good answer. But it also means that I need to believe it and accept it. Just like it is. Like she said, leave it alone. Absolutely. Why do we need to study it? It also says something else. What does it say? We know what to know what the truth is. But why does the Bible say, are we instructed and commanded to study it? To rightly divide it, and what else? To show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. You and I don't need to be ashamed of the gospel or the Word of God. We don't have to defend it. It defends itself. See? So I don't have to stand up here and try to convince, although doesn't it say that we do try to convince? Persuade. We try to persuade men of the truth. We don't try to persuade men to believe a lie, do we? We try to persuade men and women and boys and girls and all to believe the truth. That's also something that sets us apart as the Church of God. Thank the Lord. Did you know it is a great blessing to know the truth? And it is a great honor to be a part of the family of God. Amen. And not be in confusion. Amen. The Lord does not want His people to be in confusion. He wants us to understand what His will is concerning the church of God. So I'm thankful for all of these scriptures tonight. And I had several that I was going to lay a little bit more foundation, but I'm just going to cut that a little bit short. I think we're all in agreement that these kind of things have to be established, and we have to have them, well, it just has to be established by... I'm going to read it in a little bit. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But the Scripture wants us to be established in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. Everything should be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, what does that mean?
You can take one verse by itself and take it anywhere you want to go with it.
Yes, but...
When you search the whole Bible, it balances itself out.
It will balance itself. There will be more than one witness, and that means more than one scripture on any one subject that is Bible doctrine of the Church of God. That's what sets us apart. We don't take a scripture and isolate it and try to make it a doctrine. We don't do that because it isn't balanced that way. So now, how many times is that scripture in the Bible? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let everything be established. How many times is that scripture in the Bible? How many? Anybody know? It's in the Bible three times. So would you say that that particular scripture is established? So it's one time in Deuteronomy and two times in the New Testament. One time Jesus said it. So that would be a scripture that we would want to use as our foundation to the Bible study tonight. If a scripture is in the Bible only one time and is not truly supported by two or three witnesses, it's not established. Let's see. Oh, we are commanded. What are we commanded to speak? Words that become what? Sound what? Sound doctrine. Why are we commanded to speak words that become sound doctrine? It won't be gainsay. The enemy of our souls is he is the father of lies. And he is also the author of confusion. So if there's any confusion in our minds, we've got to recognize if it's not in the Word of God, it comes from the devil. Confusion is of the devil. So, what? Oh, thank the Lord. So we are commanded, and that scripture is found in Titus 2 and 1, if you want to take some of these scriptures down so that you have your own little record of where these scriptures are found. So we are commanded to speak the words that become sound doctrine. Now what it also says in the scripture is that there would be a time when people would not endure sound doctrine. Are we in that time? You recognize that? You see that there are people that will rest the Word of God. What does that word rest mean? Twist. Why do people want to twist the Word of God? To make it fit the way they're living. Or to justify what they believe or don't believe. Sister Hughes, what did you say? They would be free to sin. It would make them feel justified that they could live how they wanted. But we are living in that kind of time, and we do not plan tonight to twist any one scripture to make it fit our belief. We're going to take the Word of God exactly as what it says. Thank the Lord. Yes. So we're living in that kind of time when people will not endure sound doctrine. But what are people searching for? Teachers and preachers that will do what? Because they have itching ears and they want to be satisfied with their own thoughts. This is all the Word of God. We're not adding to it or taking away from it. The next portion that we want to address before we go to our actual core of the Bible study tonight, we're still laying a foundation, is equality in the church. Do you believe in that? If so, why? It's true, but why? Why is it that you believe in equality? What is equality in the church? Does it say that? Okay, that's one scripture, isn't it? So that one scripture presents to my mind that God does not look at you and me in the same way we look at each other. Is that correct? And we want to bring that out. So we're not going to twist this scripture to make anyone think that we're going down a path that's not balanced. But we're wanting us to understand how God looks on His humanity. That's number two. Okay. The first scripture is, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither what? Male nor female, or bond or free. In the sight of the Lord, they are all one. Where is that? Okay, that is in Galatians 3:28. And I believe the scripture that you read, or you quoted, Sister Mary. Yes, and Colossians 3:25. God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? He doesn't play favorites, does he? He does favor his people, though. Although he loves all, there are special blessings to his people. And that may sound like he is not, that he shows favoritism. But that's why they are in his favor. He wants to favor the whole world by their salvation. He has respect to righteousness. I like that. Okay, there's one other scripture, James 1, 9 and 10. Okay. Go ahead.
I've heard it expressed this way. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith.
Yes.
Which is similar to the one about comment about righteousness.
Thank the Lord. Why don't you just keep the mic and read the next scripture for us? It's James 1, 9 and 10. And let's see if there is any equality in this passage where they're equal.
James 1, verses 9 and 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away.
So the brother of low degree is exalted, and the brother that is rich, he is made low. Would that mean that they are down on the same plane? In the eyes of God, they would be on the same plane. I have another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. How many scriptures have we established now equality? Four. At least four. Five, maybe. So we don't have to go and establish all of this, but the thought is that God does look upon His people. He does not see us as male or female, or bond or free, or rich or poor. He sees us all as human beings in the creation of His hands. I'm going to make a statement, and some of these statements, in case you're wondering where I got some of the information that we're studying tonight, I got some of it from What the Bible Teaches by F.G. Smith. It's a very good chapter in there concerning women in the ministry and equality. And I wanted to present that because he did bring that particular passage in his book. So true Christianity is the only religion in the world that recognizes men and women. Would that be a true statement? True Christianity. So it's the only religion in the world that recognizes men and women as equals.
Then made woman from his side, the rib. I may have gotten ahead of you. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. That's okay. That is part of what we're going to go into. Did you know we have to understand our position as our gender before we can talk about women in the ministry? Because there is a special place of our gender. We're establishing how God looks at us, but He also has a special place for us. Now, I've said that true Christianity is the only religion in the world that recognizes men and women as equals. But then what does paganism, what does it recognize? It is a religion that does what? Paganism has been around for centuries, many centuries. Long before Christ. Paganism is from the pits of hell. Paganism is an ugly religion. It's the doctrine of devils. But here's what it says. The paganism is a religion that regards women as greatly inferior to men. And it says, and holds very in, the women would hold very inferior rights. Would you agree to that? And my next question is this. Is paganism alive today? Okay. It's working in our world today. Now, we are living in a nation where we have a lot of women rights. It was not always that way. But you and I have lived in this nation and been blessed to not be suppressed. But it's not always that way.
A woman did not own her children. She could not own land.
No.
She could hardly have any rights. I mean, no more than pagans hardly do. But I think that they've taken it way too far.
They have.
Ways.
The pendulum swung too far the other way. And it's been a reproach to our gender, sisters. We don't want to be caught up in what the spirit of women's lib, feminist, we do not want that attitude or that spirit influencing the way that we conduct ourselves in the church of God. So there is a balance. There is a balance. But paganism is at the very root of those that cannot accept or believe Bible doctrine concerning women in the ministry. Do you believe that? That may be hard to swallow, but it's in the world. And that spirit is working and it's influencing people, because if this is a Bible doctrine, if this is a teaching of the Word of God, then we don't want that spirit influencing our reactions to what is God's will. Is that true? I believe that's true. Okay. What I have here is among the Jews, the laws of Moses made special provisions for women. And under the New Testament gospel, men and women are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, that's Galatians 3:28. The next part I want to establish is called, I have entitled it, authoritative order or chain of command. Does God have a chain of command?
Yes.
And who was created first? Yes, you did get ahead just a little bit. That's okay. That's where your mind was going. Adam was created first. And men have a special place. God has made it that way. He may look down on our assembly right here tonight and see us all as one, and He wants to use us every one in His kingdom to His glory. But I want to tell you, you brethren are special. God has a special place for our brethren. And I want to emphasize that. You have a very important place in His kingdom. In your homes, in your life, God wants to use our men to be godly men in this world. And He created Adam. He wanted Adam to be a godly man. And then he said, it's just not good for man to be alone. And so we know that He performed an operation. And He created His helpmeet. And He called her what? Adam is the one that gave us our name, sisters. He called us woman because we came out of a man. Now we're coming down to an authoritative order. That was the creation. And that is part of what God has set in His motions, in His plan for the church of God, for our families. Oh, I want to tell you, it's all right here where it comes down right into our families what this order or authoritative order or this chain of command, it works not only in our families, but it works in the church. So you understand that we're going to bring this over into the church too. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. I'm going to give some scriptures here, and I want you to be ready for them. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We are establishing doctrine.
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
How is this order of command? Who's at the top? God. Who's next? Who's next? And who's last? The woman. That is, we cannot change that. We do not want to change that. We do not want a feminist attitude to think, yes, we are equal in God's sight, but we have a place to fill that is a woman's place to fill. A man has a place to fill that is a man's place to fill. And I'm going to, well, let's go on, and then I'll make this statement. Ephesians 5:22 and 24.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Did you know this isn't popular in the world?
No.
This is something that the very spirit of the world, women, resent this.
Yeah.
Do you find a little feeling as these kind of scriptures are read? I mean, let's be honest. I think we do. We sort of cringe because down through, and I'm not accusing our brother ministers, but it seems as though that the women have been preached at more than the brethren. And there are scriptures that are like this that makes us sort of flinch just a little bit. But it's still the truth. Yes. Okay. Speak on that.
Is that the reason of this chain of command? Because women sinned first? Listen
yes.
to the Satan.
Yes, it is scripture. I'm not sure we'll get to that scripture, but there is a scripture, and it says that this is the reason. Eve was the one that was tempted, and she caused her husband to sin as well. And so there was a curse that was pronounced on the woman. And there was a curse that was pronounced on the man.
That threw the whole human race under the domination of Satan to begin with. We're all born with the seed of sin.
Yes, now we are. But when Adam sinned and their eyes were opened, they had knowledge of good and evil. The scripture says that. And then God came to walk in the evening. And what happened next? What?
They hid,
but what was God saying? What was He saying?
Where art thou?
Where art thou who? Where did He, huh?
Adam.
He said, Adam, where are you? He did not ask for the woman. And you know, sisters, we don't want to be in the man's place. We want to be in our place. But the brethren, this is one scripture that is so serious because God is going to require our brethren to give an answer. For I believe the spirituality of your family. I believe that God has created our brethren to be the head. And this is scripture too. The head of the wife, but He's a head of the home. And He is going to be responsible for how He leads and guides His home. Do you see why I said that the brethren have a very special place? And they need to accept that place as much as we women need to accept our place of being in subjection. Okay.
I don't know if you had the scripture, 1 Peter 3 and 7.
No, I don't.
I hope this will go in here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge,
yes,
giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Anybody need that interpreted? It's self-explanatory, isn't it? So we all have a special place. This is talking about our homes. But this scripture that Sister Lenita just read, and it said, wives, submit yourselves unto your what? Own husbands. How many husbands do we have, Lenita? We only have one husband. So I'm giving this scripture because the theory carries over into the church and into the ministry that the wife or the woman has to submit to men. But it does not say that. I know what Sister Joyce said, and I'm going to comment on that. But there is the woman, when it comes to the ministry and the call of the ministry, she is on equal footing, and we're going to prove it by the scriptures, with the man minister, but she has a special place too. And we're going to comment on that. I think I'll give it right now. It is pleasing unto God for a woman to show honor and respect to brother ministers in the work of God. It's pleasing. I'm going to say it again. It is pleasing unto the Lord for women ministers to show honor and respect to the brother ministers. I believe this with my whole heart. A woman minister, unless she does that, she will not be effective in the church of God as a woman minister. So this is why God has given us commandments to submit to our husbands, but He did not say we had to submit. It's a matter to the men ministers. It's a matter of respect to the office and the headship of men. That order of command.
As unto the Lord.
Yes. Uh-huh. Well, you have to do that to your husband. You submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord.
Yes.
That's true. Okay. The woman is to be subject to her own husband, but on the other hand, the woman should always conduct herself in a womanly fashion. In other words, I would say it is distasteful for a woman to get up and preach like a man. You may not agree. But I believe it is distasteful and a distraction to the people if a woman demonstrates her delivery like a man. So that's my opinion. I'm going to put that out as my opinion. But if I was giving counsel to a young sister that was called to the ministry, I would give that counsel.
Could we not just leave that to the leadership of the Holy Spirit?
Well, it is the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the enemy would like to take advantage of us and think we're something when we're nothing. Well, I think that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be evident on whichever vessel the Lord is using, whether it's a man or a woman. Anybody else?
If a sister would be in violation of her conscience, would she be required to submit to her husband? If he asked her to do something that she didn't feel like in her conscience, God would be pleased.
Well, you know, Sister Mary, I have been dealing with some questions just like that of late from sisters. And after much prayer and counsel and seeking the Lord and studying the Scripture, I had to, an example, and this is going off the subject just a little bit, but it's been asked, and if a husband would ask his wife to go and commit theft, does she have to do it because he's asked her to? What grounds would you give that she did not have to go and be a thief? Well, there's got to be more than that.
The hierarchy puts God at the top.
That's it. So when we have these questions come up, and some of them are very serious questions, we have to, if it crosses their conscience before God, they have to obey God rather than man.
The Lord gave me that scripture to obey my husband, to submit to my husband as unto God. And I read that scripture to my husband,
mm-hmm.
as unto God. And I said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast and pray till the Lord, and the Lord moved it.
Thank the Lord. And I believe that the Lord will do it. I believe that if we are godly women, and if we will come before God with a purity of heart and purpose, that God will fight our battles for us, even with our husbands. I believe that. But there is a scripture to obey God rather than man. Someone look it up because I don't have it here.
What if the husband doesn't believe in this subject we're in discussion tonight, that women should be in the ministry, and the wife believes that it's all right? What about that?
I believe that she should submit to her husband. I'm going to give you a testimony. When the Lord called me to the ministry, and it was over a period of time, because I was resisting, I did not want to be called a woman preacher. And it took me many years to accept that term even. But God was calling me. And I remember at Monarch, this is my testimony. It was on Healing Day at Monarch, and it was not a Healing Day message. And the Lord spoke to me in the midst of that message and said this: you want to be liked, and my ministers are not always liked. Now, I wasn't even in the ministry yet. But he said this, and he said, you will compromise the truth to be liked. It broke my heart. I went down to the altar to the far end on the east end. Sister Sammons and Sister Hargraves came and prayed with me. I could not say the words that I was being called to the ministry. All I could say in my tears was, I want to be liked. And the whole service, I was there at that altar weeping and crying and praying. And I had to be crucified because God knew that I would compromise the truth to be liked. And ministers are not always going to be liked. And there came a point that I was able to consecrate that to not be liked. I got up and walked back to my seat. And I'm not going to give the whole testimony because it was very long. But I went home and I was ready to set the world on fire. It was a big difference from before. And so I didn't even tell my husband. I headed to Boley to give my first message. And all the way to Boley, I prayed and said, Lord, if this is not your will, put a block in my path. I got down there. Nobody knew I was there to preach. And the Lord put a block. And all the way back home then, I was praying and saying, Lord, why? Why did you put a block? I thought I was ready. I still remember where I was on the road when the Lord spoke to me and said, your husband must make a consecration to the ministry as well. I did not go home and tell him, honey, go make a consecration. I left it between him and God, and it was a few months later. He came in one day. I never mentioned it again. Actually, I went back into battling about being a woman minister. So I had to go through all of that again. But he came in one day and he said, honey, if the Lord is calling you away from here, I'm ready to go. He consecrated his job. And I hadn't thought of that. And at that point, I said, I'm not going anywhere. And it was several months still before I could submit to walking behind this desk. I begged the Lord, let me be a teacher, let me do anything else but preach. So, back to the question that Sister Mary had, I know some sisters that have felt the call to the ministry, and their husbands were absolutely opposed. And our counsel is, you consecrate your calling. Because unless the husband, she is his head. I know Christ is the head and God is the head. But I know that unless the husband is consecrated to the ministry as well, if they are not a team, a woman minister will not be effective. That's just all there is to it. Now, it's not as bad as it is with a man. But it should be the same with a man. The wife needs to consecrate to the ministry for it to really be effective.
Amen.
It's most effective when husbands and wives are consecrated together, when they're in it together. And I'm going to testify for my husband. My husband has supported me. Before I ever take the pulpit, the last thing I generally say to him is, honey, pray for me. I know when I'm up here, I know what he's doing. And he has never one time conducted himself or attitude toward me like he's jealous. He's never acted jealous of the Lord using me because he's part of it. So does that answer your question?
That isn't called to the ministry, but she believes that women are qualified to minister, but her husband doesn't believe it.
Then I misunderstood your question. I went a bit too far.
Should she submit to what he thinks then?
No, I would not say that, because we're going to talk about the Word of God, and she needs to believe the Word of God, but she can believe it quietly. She doesn't have to strive with it. So I would say, yes, you must still believe the Word of God, even if your husband doesn't, but you don't have to strive. That's what I would say. Okay, I'm sorry. I misunderstood your question and I went a bit too far, but it's still part of the Bible study tonight is the husband of the wife that has been called to the ministry. I hope you've accepted that. Okay.
About obeying God.
Okay, yes, I want, and tell where it is.
Acts 5 and 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men."
Okay. There comes a place.
Four and 19 too, isn't it?
Two places.
But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye."
Yes, same thing, same principle, isn't it? Okay. I have one more portion that we've already discussed the three scriptures that says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's established. If you want to know where they're found, Deuteronomy 19 and 15, Matthew 18 and 16, Jesus said that one, Matthew 18 and 16, and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, and Paul addressed it in the same very same words. And I want to call that the benchmark scriptures. That's the part that we look to on all of your Bible teachings and doctrine, that they're established with two or three witnesses. I call them benchmark, B-E-N-C-H-M-A-R-K, benchmark scripture.